Because pastors always mocked me and some others for going live on Facebook and all those different things. And now kind of what comes around goes around. Here we are.
Cut the camera.
Oh, man. But you know what? It's good to be saved. These are exciting days. Some of y'all may not think so, but these are exciting days. I think we're coming down close to the end. I don't think maybe we're not there just yet. Maybe we are. But either way, we're in exciting days. And I believe this, that we are here for such a time as this. We're here for such a time as this. God put you and me on this earth for right now. Isn't that crazy? He put us on the earth because he said, here's the ones that I want to be salt and light in these days. And that's kind of crazy. It's like, God, couldn't you have chosen somebody better than me? Because I know what I am. But we're going to take our Bibles tonight. And we're going to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. I preached a message out of this passage probably 20 years ago. And I called it Canned Christians. And I completely just, I was young and stupid. And just bashed everybody and ridiculed everybody. And I thought I'd accomplished something. And pastor had to straighten me out afterwards. And that's the story of a young preacher's life, isn't it? But these many years later, I'm going to revisit the passage. But I'm not going to revisit the sermon. Thank God. Reva, you remember that sermon?
Yeah, I remember.
I wish you forgot it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the... Was that the coronavirus back there coughing? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's pretty nasty. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd bless these thoughts that I've got, Lord, put down in my notes tonight. But most of all, I pray you'd supersede the thoughts that I've got in my notes. And Lord, help me to speak the words that you'd have me speak tonight. Help me, Lord, not to get in my own strength and in my own flesh and in my own arrogance. But Lord, help me to preach what you have, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord, and with the right spirit. And with the right truth, I pray you'd bless your message in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Philadelphian church was perhaps the greatest church, period, of all time. And if you read the beginning of Revelation chapter 3, you read about this period of time. And these were real churches back when John, the beloved, John the Revelator wrote the Revelation. Real churches that were taking place right then and there. But isn't it interesting how the Bible paints a very real picture of the entire church age in just those three chapters of the book of Revelation, starting with the church in Smyrna and ending with with the church of Laodicea. I find it interesting that the church of Philadelphia were the ones that kept his word. And you know, the Philadelphian church, right at the end of the, right at the beginning of the Philadelphian church, the King James Bible was becoming widespread. The Philadelphian church ushered in the greatest nation that we know on the planet today, the United States of America, that sent missionaries all over the world, that printed Bibles and sent them all over the world. We saw revivals take place. Finney and Spurgeon and all those different men preached with power and authority. Whitfield and the Wesley brothers and all those men preached with power and authority in the Philadelphian church age.
Amen. Amen.
Probably millions were saved during that period of time globally during this Philadelphian church age. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Brotherly love. And that's what was going on. I like what the Bible says. You know, you're passed from death to life because you love the brethren. The Philadelphian church age was a wonderful time in church history.
Amen. Amen.
But then something happened. Something happened, and we find ourselves in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14, where God is writing to the most arrogant church in church history. He's writing to the church that's the most arrogant, has the most programs, the most activities, the most money, the best ways to share the gospel with the world,
yep.
And is not doing it.
1881,
the wretched piece of filthy trash, the revised version was published. It was the English Bible that was meant to supersede the King James Bible, the one that brought revival to the world. And two godless, humanistic Anglicans said, we can do better than that. We don't need that old phony version. And since the RV came out, hundreds of versions of the Bible using Westcott and Hort's underlying text have proliferated Christianity. And people believe those Bibles to be the Word of God, but something's missing in them. Say, that's awful hard, Brother Jesse. You're saying hard things. Yeah, but I can't tell you a single revival the NIV brought.
Yes, sir.
I can't tell you a single great awakening that was brought about by the ESV.
That's right.
The people that use the ESV call themselves Reformed. Reformed is just the original Greek for dead.
Yeah.
Not really, but I'm just saying it is. Say, what are you talking about? I'm saying the Laodicean church has dropped the ball.
That's right.
And that's the church age that we live in, folks. Our church age has dropped the ball. Listen, the reason why people aren't freaking out because they can't meet in church all over the country. The reason people are so compliant. The reason we see churches just saying, well, we'll just, you know. I'm talking even before they started to force us. Well, we'll just cancel church. We're afraid. We're just going to crawl under a rock somewhere and maybe we'll have online church and all those different things. Hey, listen, we're talking about the gathering of the saints. I appreciate that we went as long as we possibly could. But the spirit of the Laodicean church is to cower under a rock. Why is that? Because worse than the coronavirus, worse than this terrible plague that swept the world today, the Laodicean church has got a plague. You see, the Laodicean church is infected.
That's right, bro.
Infected. Amen. That's what I want to preach on tonight is infected.
Amen.
Infected. You know, I don't believe that this thing's going to end in persecution. A lot of people think, oh man, before the rapture, times are going to get tough for the Laodicean church. Show me. Show me. The Laodicean church ends poor and wretched and naked and blind. And you know where the Lord Jesus Christ is? Hey, aren't y'all meeting in my name? Can I come in? Can I come in? No, we don't need you. We got our programs. We don't need the Holy Ghost no more. We've got our program. Hey, let's take another offering, folks. We're going to build a new building. We're going to do all these different things. And you know what? I see in the Laodicean church, and I've talked to missionaries. Do you know that missionaries are getting less and less support from churches in the most rich church age of the world? Shame on the Laodicean church, and shame on the Christians.
Amen. Amen.
That let the church get infected.
Yeah.
Infected.
Good preaching.
We've heard a lot about infection these last couple of weeks. I promise you, if this thing unlocks and I hear the word social distance ever again after it does, I'm going to scream. Can't go to restaurants. Pastor can't go to the mall on Friday night. Can't go to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday night and sit in the dining room. We got to stay, supposed to stay locked down at the house, scared and all the other stuff. Hey, you know why you're locked down at the house? Why not go outside and get some vitamin D, praise God.
Amen.
Some sunshine. Infection. And that's where we are. Can I just say some things about infection? You know, the CDC brought forth guidelines about a month back, and we hear them on the news all the time, and we read them on the internet all the time. And I heard just the other day that in the Walmart parking lot, there's a loudspeaker barking out orders about social distancing and sanitation and all those different things, barking out the orders of the CDC, the guidelines and all that stuff. And listen, I'm not against taking precautions. I'm not against slowing the spread of the infection. But I wish the church would exercise some of the same precautions to slow the infection down and do something for God. First of all, I want you to notice the CDC's first requirement is sanitation.
Amen.
Sanitation.
Amen.
You know what they say? They say you're supposed to wash your hands. You're supposed to run them under the water, put some soap on, and scrub them for 20 seconds, whether you need to or not, and that's supposed to take the germ off. Sanitation. Wash your hands. You know what the book of James says? James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Let's read that again, because the Bible's ahead of the CDC.
Amen.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. What purify? Sanitation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sanitation. Purify your hearts. Ye double-minded.
Amen.
How? Psalm 119:9. You know, we use the soap and water in the sink to cleanse our hands. And some people are fortunate enough to still have a little bit of Purell or Germex that they carry around. I've got some. I carry it around. I hoard that stuff, man. I got it in a vault. And I bring it out and I refill my little bottle with it. And I use it. I use it religiously. My hands are probably going to be all chapped by the time this thing's over. But you know how you cleanse? You don't use hand sanitizer to cleanse your infectious heart.
That's right.
You don't use hand sanitizer to cleanse your carnal and worldly ways. Psalm 119 verse 9 says this. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?
Amen.
Cleanse his way. Cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Can I just tell you this? The way to cleanse your hands, the way to cleanse your way, the way to get clean, first of all, is to wash yourself in the word of God every single day, sometimes a couple times a day. Not only read the word of God, but the Bible says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read the book and know what the words say. I promise it'll help you.
Amen.
It'll help you to fight this infection of the Laodicean church.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 starts and says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. How do you clean up the Word of God? The Word of God.
Amen.
I'll tell you another way to clean up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about trying not to get infected.
Amen.
I'm talking about what the CDC says. Not to get infected. And what the Bible says. Not to get infected. I got another one for you. Social distancing. Social distancing. Do you know there's some things and some people that you have to social distance yourself from in order to stay clean, in order to keep your infection rate down. In order to do that, you can't get around infected people. Now, Brother Ron, I know you're watching. I feel sorry for you, brother. I pray for you, but I ain't coming over your house to hang out. I love you. I hate that you got to be there by yourself, and I'll talk to you on the phone, but I ain't coming over to hang out. Say, why is that? I don't want to get infected. But we use that strategy with viral and bacterial infections. What about infections of the heart and infections of the church?
Amen.
There's times we've got to separate from the world. James chapter 4 says, ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Is the enemy of God. You know what bothers me? And I see it all the time in our Christian world. People get closer and closer and closer to the world. And they get further and further and further from God.
That's right.
You can't have a balance between the two. You're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to serve one and despise the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, we use this verse, and I'm sure Michael Shane, he's a youth pastor, he's used the verse, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, to tell guys that they shouldn't date unsaved girls, and to tell girls that they shouldn't done unsaved. You've used that, right? You use that verse to say, but can I say this? It doesn't stop there.
That's right.
It doesn't stop there. I'll go further. I don't think a Christian has any business getting into a business partnership with a lost person.
That's right.
I say, what are you saying? You shouldn't shop at stores that's run. No. I'm talking about we're going to be partners in business. We're going to be partners in business. I don't think that ought to happen based upon this verse. I don't think we ought to make allegiances with unsaved folks like that. I think it's dangerous. If Brother Ken, he's an entrepreneur. He owns a chicken farm. And I would be suspicious if he let in a partner to that chicken farm that was lost. And I'd probably, as a friend, because he's good about, you know, coming to people as friends and talking to them, I would probably, as a friend, say, "Hey, Ken, what are you doing, man? You know, you're going to get in trouble with this guy being your business partner. You don't even know the Lord." I know that's not popular, but there's some places that we have to socially distance ourselves from the world. And yes, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're supposed to be different. Come out from among them and be ye separate, the Bible says. But can I say this? There's some people in the church we need to socially distance from. I'm talking about not spreading infection.
Amen.
I'm talking about not getting infected. There's some people in the church that we need to social distance from. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first part of it, Paul is, I mean, you talking about ripping off some face in a letter, because there's a guy in the church that is living in public fornication with his father's wife. And you know what the church is doing about it? Nothing. Nothing. They probably still letting him count the money and lead the singing and serve the Lord's Supper and all the rest of those different things. And Paul said, "No, no, 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 no. That's not right. You need to cut him off. You need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because if you do that, he'll repent. He'll come back." And in 2 Corinthians 2, he did come back. He did come back. Say, why is that? Because the church practiced social distancing to cleanse itself of the infection. I know I'm making enemies. That's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says this: "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world." So what's he saying right there? He's saying this: I don't want you to keep company with fornicators, but when you're out living your day-to-day life, those are the people that you're going to have to deal with out in the world, out in the world, out in the world. They're doing what lost people do. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them which are within? But them which are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Do you know what we tend to want to do as Christians? We tend to want to use the verse, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one," before a person's ready to be restored. That's what we tend to do. "Oh, brother, I know you're out drinking and stuff, and you're out ripping people off every other day, but you come to church now. I'm so glad you're here. Let's go out to lunch this afternoon. Maybe I can help you to get back where you belong." That's what we do, isn't it? That is the humanistic side of us. We automatically want to help people. I automatically want to help people. Pastor automatically wants to help people. If you love God and you love people, you want to help people. But there's some people that the best way that you can help them is to social distance from them. Say, what do you mean by that? Listen, if they're out living in sin, if they call themselves a brother, if they call themselves a sister in the Lord, and they're out living in sin, you need to keep your distance.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not saying be mean to them. There's a balance there. Because I also know that a lot of people will come into church that are living in sin, and Christians will just be mean to them and just be obnoxiously rude to them. No, no, no. They're not going to get right if you swing that direction either. But they're not going to get right if you take them out to lunch and try to help them before they're ready to be helped.
Amen.
The word I like to use is cordial. Be nice. Be a Christian. Hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm glad you're in church today. And we should be glad when those people come to church. We should be glad when they come. And we should make them feel at home. But the preaching should make them feel uncomfortable enough. The Word of God should make them feel uncomfortable enough to where they'll want to get right with the Lord. Pastor told me that years ago, one time I said, why don't you exercise church discipline on so-and-so? Listen, I got a PBI. I was hard. Man, I thought he ought to just kick everybody out of church. I'll never forget nights when I'd come home from church and he'd come in my room and he'd say, hey, you made so-and-so mad today, and I took your side because you're directing music, and I don't want to undermine what you're doing, but you need to go to that person. You need to apologize to them because you really offended them, and that wasn't a good thing you did there. But I said to him several times, and Samson even did too. I remember these conversations. Why don't you kick this person out? He's back there laughing. He remembers the conversations too. He said this, he said, if I kicked them out of church, they wouldn't be able to be here for the preaching. If I kicked them out of church, maybe they wouldn't be reading their Bible. He said, no, he said, we're not supposed to bend over backwards to take them out and do all those different things with them. He said, but I'm not going to kick them out. He said, I want them here under the sound of preaching. And you know what? I've seen it done several different ways, but I've seen more people come back because we have a gracious pastor who knows how to social distance himself, but still expose the infected ones to the cure of the Word of God. There's a balance there. There's a balance, and we have to learn it. We King James, every jot and every tittle, Bible believers who, you know what? If it was my kid that was out, now I'm not going to have no kids, but if it was my kid that was out and y'all treated him like junk, I'm not saying social distance. I'm saying y'all just treated him rude when he came to church. I don't think I'd want to stay. I don't think I'd want to stay. There's balance. And we've got to learn that balance when we're social distancing from people that are out in sin. And when we're doing all that, because the goal is to see them come home.
Amen. Amen.
But restoration without repentance is rebellion. So how do you know they're going to repent? Do they need to cry and make a big noise in front of the church? No, but you'll know because you'll start to see some fruit and you'll start to see them draw closer. And I believe this, the Holy Ghost of God will speak to your heart and say, yeah, that person's trying to come home. Now we can help them. Amen. But if you're not going to get infected, there's some people you need to social distance from. Let me say this. The third thing about preventing infection is strengthening. Strengthening others and strengthening yourself. You know, the weak are at higher risk of infection. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why during this time, I worry about the weak in our church, because we can't just have fellowship one with another, because we can't just come and shake a person's hand or say hello and hug or do all those different things. I worry about those folks.
That's right.
I worry about them. So why is that? Because they're just getting in. They're baby Christians. That's why I think the Lord invented church. That's why I believe the Lord invented the gathering.
Amen.
It's important for encouraging. Hebrews 10:24, we all know the verses. We've used them. Sometimes out of context, but we've used them. And it's good principle. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now let me put this into context. Something struck me about these verses. We know that if we're studying dispensationally, we know the book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. Most of Hebrews is doctrinal to the time of the tribulation. It's a time where people of God are hiding themselves. The church is gone. The church of God is gone. It's a bunch of Jews that are here. And the ones, the remnant that believes in Christ, that's waiting for their Messiah, they've got to hide themselves, and they're suffering great persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, forsake not the assembly, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, wait a minute. Do you realize that these people are going to get killed if Satan's forces find them together? They're going to get killed. Did I mention they're going to get killed? But this verse is equally for us in the Laodicean age who are not suffering persecution, who still need to assemble to strengthen each other in the Lord. You hear me? If the Jews are commanded to do it, how much more should we be doing it when we're not getting killed for it?
Amen.
Am I right? We need to build up our own immunity to infection as well. Not just others. Not just others. We build up each other by encouraging each other. But we need to build up our own immunity by reading the Word of God. It all goes back to that, doesn't it? If you're not using it to cleanse yourself, you're using it as a vitamin. You know what I'm doing every single day during this crazy pandemic? I don't want to get sick. During cold and flu season every year, I'm crazy about it. I take vitamin C every single day. I take vitamin D every single day. I got these elderberry pills that I take every single day. Why? Because I'm trying to build up my immunity so I don't get infected with some crazy thing like the flu or the coronavirus or even a common cold. I don't need it.
Amen.
So I'm trying to build myself up. You build yourself up with God's word.
Amen.
Hey, listen, can I say this one more time because it bears repeating? If you're not reading that word of God every single day, you're going to get infected.
Right.
David said in Psalm 119, verse number 15, he said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119:23 says this, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. This world is a cruel, cruel place. And there's going to be plenty of people that speak against the church. Can I say this? There's two parties in the political system in the United States, and one openly hates God. Openly hates God. And the other is just starting to hate God. That's where we're at in this country. Oh, but Donald Trump. No, 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 no. Donald Trump is not the measure of spirituality. I mean, he may be great and he may be huge and he may be wonderful. If you don't believe him, just ask him. But I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that fell asleep at the switch because they thought Donald Trump was safe and Donald Trump was to be trusted. And those princes are going to speak against you. And you're going to need something. You're going to need that last line of defense against the infection of the Laodicean church and against the infection of the world. 1 Timothy 4:13 says this, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know what? Not just reading books. I think reading books is a good thing. But you know, a lot of people, and I hate to say it like this, but a lot of people, when they start reading their Bible, they think they need to get the commentaries out. And they think they need to look at the commentaries. And they think they need to look at a reference Bible and all those different things to see what other people said. Can I give you a suggestion that'll help you, church? When you're reading your Bible, the first several times you read it, get you a Bible that has no commentary. Just chapter, verse markers, and words. Amen. Maybe some maps in the back. So what am I supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to understand it? Read it several times. Amen. Read it several times. Read it to find out what's in it the first time. And the second time you read it through, read it to find out what's in it. And then start again and read it through. And then try to find out what's in it. And when you've got a little bit of a grasp on it, then you can start seeing what men say. Then you can start seeing what other people who believe the book say. But I like what Brother Mike said on Sunday morning. I'm more interested in what the book says than what the commentator says. Amen. But a lot of people, they're going to get their Ruckman commentary out and they're going to see what he says and they're just going to hang their hat on it. What if he was wrong? What if he was wrong?
That's right.
Listen, God didn't show Dr. Ruckman everything. He showed him a lot of things. But there's some things that he can show you too.
Amen.
But you ain't going to get it unless you read the Word. Unless you put the commentary down. And you know, there's people, Brother Ken, that would fall out with me over that very comment. Yeah, they would. But that's okay. Let God be true and every man a liar. When I graduated from that school down there, you know what he said? He said, "I'm not sending you out of here with what I say under your arm." He said, "I'm sending you out of here with your final authority under your arm." In my case, it was a bookshelf full because a Braille Bible really takes up a lot of space. It says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. See, he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a young preacher, and he's telling this young preacher, he says, you better read. You better get your reading done. But you know what? We're not all preachers in this room. Some people that's watching here, you're not preachers. Some folks, you're women. You're not supposed to preach. Some of you do anyway. But you're still supposed to read. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. If there's any preaching in me whatsoever, it's because I spend time in that book. It's not because I'm smart. It's not because I can read. It's because I spend time in that book. So what happens? I spend time in the book. The Holy Ghost enlightens me. By the way, did you know that ultraviolet light also prevents the spread of infection? Isn't that interesting how the Word is a light?
That's right.
And a lamp? Yeah, you can't beat the thing, man. You can't. But you know why the Laodicean church is infected? Because they've walked away from the Word. They've walked away from the Word. They've walked away from what matters. They'd rather have their programs and their big, beautiful buildings. Listen, I like big, beautiful buildings. I like those things. Man, I like having nice things in our church. When we got that grand piano in here a year ago, man, I was in high cotton. And I still want to thank the church and people in the church for making it possible. Every single week that I'm home, I love that piano. Man, I think, man, we've arrived. But that's not what matters. It's nice. But if all we had is a place to open a book and a place to hear preaching and some a cappella singing, I wonder how many people would show up then. I wonder how many people would show up. I'm not against anything that we do about those things. I'm not against singing. I'm not against the sound system. I'm not against the piano. I'm not against the nice things that we have. But it's not stuff we need. We need God.
Amen.
We need God. And the Laodicean church is infected with godlessness, infected with a lack of the Word, infected with pride. Mm-hmm. And so as we draw to the close of the Laodicean age, there's Jesus standing at the door knocking. Who's going to open it up and let him in? I thank God that we have what I believe to be the closest thing to a Philadelphian church that we possibly can. I think we could do better. Amen. I think when this thing opens back up and we start going again, I think we need to go full tilt for God.
Amen.
I think the guys who street preach need to street preach more. We need to all, whether we street preach or whether we do evangelism like I do, or nursing homes like Brother Ron and Brother Squiggy do, or some of the other things that we do, we need to go harder and we need to go stronger for God, because you know what? We're getting down to the stretch.
Yep.
Pretty soon, the trump of God's going to sound and we're out of here. And we're going to need something to stand before God with at that great and terrible judgment seat. I want rewards. I don't know if I'll get them, but I'm sure trying. I don't want to stand before God with nothing.
Amen.
I don't want to be infected when the trumpet sounds. What about you, Christians? Maybe after the service is over tonight and you need to do some business with God, we can't give an invitation like we do normally, but you can still build an altar at your own house. Live stream goes off tonight. You need to do some business with God before you go to bed. Lord, help me not to get infected. Help my immunity to stay built up. God, I don't want the infection of the Laodicean church. Help me to stay in that book, oh God. Lord, we'll thank you. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that Faith Baptist Church stays on the right track.
Amen.
Lord, may Faith Baptist Church not just become a has-been church like so many of the other churches. May we not be consumed in our material things. May we appreciate them, but not be consumed with them. Lord, we need to be consumed with you and your book and your message. I pray, God, during this Sabbath of our lives, that you'd help us to examine ourselves. Help us to get right with you and help us to stay right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.